Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we will read from verse 6. We can read from verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. And so on. The Apostle Peter is giving a word of exhortation in the last part of this letter that he is writing. And he is giving an exhortation to the elders. He does not call himself an apostle, but an elder, exhorting those that he says he is among. He is like them. And this is one of the best ways to give advice to others, not by saying, I am smarter than you, and I have authority over you, but I am just like you. I need wisdom too, and I need to improve as well. So Peter gives counsel and instruction that the office bearers of the church would have the oversight of the congregation, not from selfish motives, not as being lords and masters, but by being examples to the flock. And they are indeed to give instruction and teach from God's word, but they are to enforce their teaching by their example and by their godly lives. And so he also reminds the younger in the congregation to submit to the elder. And that is only in keeping with the fifth commandment. It's not just children to obey their parents, but younger people are to learn from the older ones. And for that to be successful, we certainly need humility. But the fact is, we are to learn from one another. Wherever we are, whatever position we have, we are to learn from one another, and therefore we all need humility. And so the Apostle Peter says in verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. No, not one of us has reached a plateau of knowledge and godliness so that we cannot benefit from the example or knowledge of others. We are to defer to others, and therefore we're to humble ourselves. And the reason is God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And with the Lord's help, we want to consider this passage from verse 5 down to verse 11 by gathering all of our thoughts under three heads. And the first is humility and God's grace. God gives grace to the humble. Humility and God's grace. And secondly, trust and God's care. All of us are to humble ourselves, casting all our care upon the Lord. God cares for his people. And then in the third place, watchfulness and God's purpose. We are to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. We are to remember that Satan walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and we are to resist him And we need to be sober and vigilant and watchful because of this. And knowing that God has a purpose for his people, that he will establish them, he will confirm them to the end. And he is to have all the praise and the glory. So first of all, humility and God's grace. And secondly, trust and God's care. And thirdly, watchfulness and God's purpose. Let us pray the Lord to guide us in our meditations tonight, and that we would spiritually benefit from his word, every single one of us. First of all, humility and God's grace. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God resists the proud. God opposes them. He will stop them. He will show them their folly and the dreadful consequences of their rebellion. God resists the proud. We should shrink in horror when we consider God's threats against the proud. Proverbs 16, verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Such verses should make us tremble. And so we are exhorted to humble ourselves. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We humble ourselves by simply remembering who we are in the presence of God. We are to acknowledge our sinfulness and God's unchanging holiness. And we are to give all the glory to him. We know that everything comes from him. All good comes from the Lord. Paul says, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if all that we have has been received, why do we glory as if it all came from ourselves? And so we are to humble ourselves by acknowledging the reality of who we are and what we are before the Lord. One old commentator, Alexander Nisbet, writes, humility is a lesson so hard to be learned that Christ's ministers had need to press this frequently upon his people and study many arguments to bear it upon them. Well, I'm not sure how many arguments we have tonight, but we do have God's word. And the fact of the matter is, we all need humility. I need humility. Every one of us needs humility. We're all sinners. We're all creatures of time on the way to eternity, and we will meet our Maker soon. And how we need to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. We are, in fact, to be clothed with humility. And humility is a lovely grace when everything we do and say is conditioned by humility. How attractive that is. How pleasing to the Lord humility is. It's like putting on a beautiful garment, buying new clothes that are very nice, and being clothed with humility is so lovely in the sight of God. And how we should cherish that grace and earnestly pursue it. Humility. And we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. God's hand is stretched out. God's hand is omnipotent. And his hand is lifted up in might, either in affliction and punishment or in protection and deliverance. Both are a great reality in the experience of God's children. And we are to humble ourselves in view of both afflictions and deliverances. God brings his people through trials, that is a reason to humble ourselves. When we are afflicted, that's a special call to humility, to humble ourselves in the presence of God and what he has done. Is there evil in the city and God hath not done it? All natural evil, all calamities and troubles, God is behind it in the sense he has decreed it and ordered it in his providence. And we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. But also we are to see God's hand is stretched out against the enemies of his people. And that is for their comfort. He will defend his people. They only need to humble themselves and give place to God. And remember that God is he who takes vengeance. He will repay. We just need to stand back and watch God defend his people, as it were. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Psalm 103, verse 6. So, when the enemy is making things hard for God's people, we must remember that God is omnipotent. His mighty hand is on their side, and he will defend them. And we are to humbly wait upon God to come and deliver us, and he will exalt us in due time. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The time will come when he will rescue his people. We considered on Sabbath morning that he is working salvation manifold in the midst of the earth. And so he will bring about a wonderful deliverance in his own good time. And that set time will come when God will lift up his people from their troubles. He will raise them up out of the reach of danger, and he will receive honor by his people before their enemies. And that will take place when the set time has come. So let us wait upon him and humble ourselves before the Lord and cast our care upon him. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And what else should be the exercise of soul while you humble yourselves? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So in the second place, trust and God's care. The word care actually means anxiety. Whatever troubles you, whatever you're worried about, that is a care. It's a burden to you. You're concerned about perhaps many things, your spiritual condition. You're concerned about temporal needs, perhaps your physical condition or your financial situation, your future, your children. You have so many burdens, so many concerns and worries. Cast it all upon the Lord. We are to throw our care upon the Lord. The anxious feelings start coming back. Throw it back to the Lord. Cast it all upon him, and he will carry you, and he will sustain you. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, Psalm 55, verse 22, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. So we're to throw our cares upon the Lord. And the reason is because he cares for his people. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, the word careth is actually a different word from the first word. And this word, careth, means concern or regard. God has regard for you. Now, he is not anxious. We're tempted to anxiety. But God has none, and he simply cares for you. He is concerned for you. He is concerned about your safety. He has regard to your well-being. Whatever you go through matters to him. He cares about your needs. He cares about your condition, and he's ready to help you because he cares about you. So throw your burden upon the Lord. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Trust in him with all your anxiety, all your perplexing fears and worries. Throw it all upon him because he can sustain it. He will uphold you. He cares for you, child of God, for you, believer in Christ, for everyone who has been brought to trust in Christ, persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. All those who have humbled themselves, being awakened and convinced of their sin and misery, but also enlightened in their minds to see the preciousness of Christ, he cares for you. All those who have seen the shadow of Christ and earnestly desire to shelter beneath that shadow and enjoy the fruits of redemption. As the church says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Well, God cares for you. God cares for you. So cast all your care upon him. There is never a moment that he does not care for you. And so you may have to tell yourself that. You may have to remind yourself. You might have to put your finger on this text and say, soul, you have trusted in God, revealing himself in Christ. He has shown you your sins. He has shown you his grace and his mercy in Christ. The Bible says, the Word of God says, he cares for you. You may have to underline it in your Bible if you need to and meditate on it all day, all night, until it's impressed upon you. He cares for you. Tell yourself, he cares for me. He cares for me. So I should cast all my care upon him. And we see the connection between this humbling ourselves and casting our care upon him and being without care and knowing that he cares for us. Someone said that exemption from care goes along with humble submission to God. And just that's us summarizing what the truth that we learn here. And another actually writes a startling statement, again by Alexander Nisbet, unbelieving anxiety, whereby Christians break themselves with the burden of these cares, which God requires to be cast upon him, this unbelieving anxiety is one of the greatest signs of pride in the world. How startling that is. One of the greatest signs of pride is when we're full of anxiety and we're not casting our care upon the Lord. And he says, and to trust God with the weight of these burdens in following our duty is a prime evidence of true humility. A prime evidence of true humility is when we're following our duty and casting all our care upon him. That is true humility. By our anxious cares, are we not acting as if we were suddenly put in charge of almost the universe and responsible for every outcome? No, God is in control, and we're to throw our burden upon him. So we should resist these anxious thoughts. We should trust in the Lord and recognize that not every outward trouble is going to suddenly evaporate when we cast our care upon the Lord. But when we commit our troubles to the Lord and our worries to the Lord, then we will find his care supporting us, and he will give us peace in our souls. As you remember the well-known words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, when he says, be careful for nothing. So we're to consciously refuse to be anxious by consciously trusting in the Lord. This is our duty. This is to be an exercise of soul. Don't be anxious, and it's by trusting in the Lord, positively committing our burden to the Lord. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we're to lay hold of that promise, roll our burden upon the Lord. He cares. He does care for his people. That should motivate us. He will ensure that no good thing will be withheld that you really need. And he will give you all needed supplies of grace and every temporal good thing that you need. And above all, he will assure you of his love. He cares for you. Now, because we are weak and vulnerable, And we do have the tendency to be anxious. We're to be exercised in these matters, and we are to actually go on watching and praying. We have need of vigilance. And so in the third place, we have this duty of watchfulness, but also the privilege of knowing God's purpose. So in the third place, watchfulness and God's purpose. So the Apostle Peter exhorts us, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So we are to exercise sobriety, spiritual sobriety, moderation. One lexicon or dictionary says that the word in the Greek means to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate, dispassionate, circumspect. And in order to be calm and collected, we need to recognize our vulnerability, our liability to anxiety and worry, and we're to remind ourselves, as David did, why be discouraged? Why full of vexing thoughts? Trust thou in God. Hope in him. And so we need to remember this is a duty that of Christians. We're to be spiritually sober. As Matthew Poole says, it's not only in meats and drinks, but as to the cares of this life. And whatsoever it is that is apt to intoxicate your minds and expose you to Satan, we may be so absorbed by the things of earth that we're not aware that Satan is actually about to prey upon us and devour us. So in order to be spiritually sober, we must be vigilant. We must be watchful. We're to be cautious. We're to be taking heed, lest through lack of watchfulness we fall into danger. We're to be spiritually alert. So the fact that we're to cast all our care upon the Lord does not mean that we should not be cautious. No, we are to be vigilant, watching. We're to beware of the circumstances. We're to watch in regard to our besetting sins, our temptations. We're to watch over our attitudes, lest an attitude of pride or self-righteousness take over our spirit. We need to watch over our hearts. Do we have a humble frame of spirit? Are we ready to listen to others? Or do we think we know everything already ourselves? Speaking to myself also, and above all, are we ready to listen to God's word? And we must be watchful for this reason that Peter gives us. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about. He is as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So he is the adversary, and we must watch against him. The word means an opponent, as in a lawsuit. And this is a very skillful opponent. He is the evil one, the cunning liar, who is the enemy of God's people. And he's watching for our ruin. And so we need to watch against his traps. He is the devil, the apostle says, which means he is the slanderer. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's slandering people. He will slander so-and-so in front of you, so you will believe the slander. He is so skillful and sly that he's ready to make you think that he's not the enemy, but your brother or sister in Christ is the enemy. He's the enemy. And your brother or sister in Christ is your brother or sister in Christ, whom we are to love. But Satan is the liar and the murderer, and he is attempting to cause fear and distraction. a roaring lion, as I understand it, roars to scare off intruders. It's a display of power. And Satan wants us to cower before him and to slip back into our shell, as it were, and not be useful for the Lord and his cause. Satan is not idle. He is walking about. He's searching for opportunities. He's sending his agents who are on the hunt, and he is ready to attack, seeking. Just like a lion is looking for the vulnerable, and you've seen films how the lions will go after the young or the weak and the rest of the herd runs away. Well, Satan will especially pounce upon those who are spiritually immature. They don't always think they're spiritually immature. They may think they're very strong Christians, but those who feel so strong are often those who are actually the weak. And these are the ones who are most likely to be victims. Satan, ready to pounce upon the self-confident. What need we all have of humbling ourselves before the Lord. And in that way, we are watching against the adversary, the devil. He is ready to devour. That word means to drink down or to swallow up. As Satan is seeking the utter destruction of God's people. Well, he will not be successful in that. But along the way, he may be successful in administering a wound, causing the soul to bleed and mourn. And what is the remedy? We are to resist the devil. Resist the devil. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist him by not yielding to him. Resisting by watching out for him. Resist by humbling ourselves. Resist by casting our care upon the Lord. So when Satan casts his fiery darts to us, we're to go to Christ, having the shield of faith. The shield of faith is going to Jesus. We can't be our own shield. Faith is a self-emptying grace. We're recognizing we're helpless. But the shield is Christ. He is our defense. And he to us will safety bring. But you see, we have to be watching. We have to watch out for those darts to fly in our direction or any signs of his approach so that we can immediately fly to Christ, that we might be hid within him and safe from the enemy. But we're also to be steadfast in the faith, persevering, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We are not alone in this fight. We're not alone in the watch. We think our case is singular and no one else has ever gone through this like we have. No other believer has experienced this. No other congregation has gone through such things as we have gone through. That is not so. That's not the case. Others have suffered similarly. We have a common lot with God's people. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. No. Recognize that God cares for you, that he knows all the needs of his people wherever they are, and he has promised to give more grace. So don't be anxious about Satan's attacks, but do be vigilant. Do be vigilant. And cast your care upon the Lord, and knowing that he has a purpose of perfecting you. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He will complete what he has begun. As David says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. He will establish you. He will make you firm. He will confirm you as his child. He will strengthen you. He will give you grace to go forward. They will go from strength to strength, unwearied. And he will settle you. That means laying a foundation. He will make you stable. So as you rest upon Christ, the foundation, he at the same time will make you like a foundation, like a rock. Christ is the rock, the unshakable rock, but he will also make you immovable, that is, firm to the end, not turning aside, not swayed by one opinion or another, but firm and strong in the Lord. Well, this is God's purpose. This is what he will do for his people. And what reason then they have to praise him. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Christ's kingdom, his dominion will stand. It will not totter. It will not collapse. His kingdom is one that will increase, and the government and peace of his kingdom will increase. And every act of sincere obedience of the child of God tends to the further establishment of his kingdom. So persevere, press on, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Knowing this, that he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, and that is that you would show forth his praises. He has called you to his eternal glory. What a privilege for to meditate on the privileges, as well as the promises, as well as the purpose of God. It is his power that preserves his church. His care will support his people. His care will support you if you trust in him. Are you not one of his people? Well, if you trust in him, he will support you as well. But it's to go to Christ. Flee to Jesus. Go to his blood to wash away your sins. Pray for his grace to enable you to cast yourself upon the mercy of God in Christ and close with him. He will deliver you, and thou wilt glorify him. That is his promise. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to his word. Let us pray.